your Bible back up again to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Great to hear those encouragements. Great to hear you singing. I love being part of this church family. Such an encouragement to me. And I guess on any birthday, you reflect on the year past and also look forward. And Philippians really has been a letter written to a church to keep striving. It's a reminder, it's a loving, gracious reminder from the Apostle Paul to keep standing firm in one's spirit, striving side by side for the gospel. And he's been telling us that. He's been instructing us. But sometimes we need more than just instructions. We need examples to imitate. Yesterday I was doing some odd jobs around the house, and Joseph was loving tagging along, and I was trying to tell him how to do certain things. But it's one thing to tell someone what to do, it's another thing to actually give them an example to follow, an example to imitate. And that's what Paul does for us this morning in the persons of Timothy and Epaphroditus. They are so-called poster boys for gospel partnership. Here are two guys who serve the Lord faithfully alongside Paul, and Paul holds them up here as examples for us to follow. They are examples of what it looks like to strive side by side for the gospel, to live a life that's captivated and captured by the gospel, that is a truly purposeful life, and a life that is meaningfully connected to others doing the same thing. You see in these verses that Deborah read that there is a deep bond of friendship and familyship that comes from striving side by side together for the gospel, the kind of things I long that you would experience in the life of this church as we serve the Lord together. So we're going to consider their example this morning together. We're going to consider their genuine concern, their faithful service, and their family bonds. Firstly, their genuine concern. Striving side by side for the gospel means that we are genuinely concerned for the progress and the joy of the other believers around us. We have a genuine concern. That's what's true of Timothy. If you look down at verses 19 and 20, verse 20 particularly, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Timothy is someone who's genuinely concerned for his fellow Christian. He exemplifies what we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Timothy cares deeply about the spiritual welfare of the church at Philippi. He cares about their interests. He's unlike those back in chapter 1 who were all out for their own ambition. They were preaching Christ, remember, out of envy and rivalry. They didn't care about the church at Philippi. They cared only about themselves. Timothy is not like that. Timothy deeply cares for the church at Philippi. He looks out for their interests, not only to his own. It's an encouragement for each one of us to have a genuine concern for the person in the seat beside you, the person in the seat in front of you. To know one another well, to notice when someone isn't themselves, to care enough to have meaningful conversations and to pray for one another, the kind of conversations that we heard about from Pauline. If someone has expressed genuine concern for you, praise God. These verses would tell us that that's probably a rare thing. You see what he says in verse 21, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." If you find someone who is genuinely concerned for your faith, it's a rare thing. Praise God for it. And don't just receive it, reciprocate it. Show concern for others. Sinclair Ferguson says about Timothy here, he says, "The best friends are those who imitate our Lord Jesus in looking out for the interests, the needs, and the concern of others. Such people have been delivered from the bondage of self-obsession always thinking about what other people think of them. They are free to live in self-forgetfulness, full of Christ's grace, delighting to be the servants of others. These people here, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, the church at Philippi as a whole, they were so self-forgetful. They were so concerned for the interests and the welfare of others. You see Timothy's concern, and you also see Epaphroditus' concern here. You look down at verse 26. He has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul to minister to him. And now Paul here is saying that he's going to send Epaphroditus back to comfort them. And we see here that somewhere in between he has got so ill that he was nearly dead. And look, you see what it says? Epaphroditus is so distressed because they have heard how ill he is. Here is a man who's on his deathbed, and his concern is not ultimately for himself. He's concerned that the Philippians will hear about this, Epaphroditus, whom they loved, and that they would be distressed at his illness. That's genuine concern for others. He longs to be with them. That's what the verse says there in verse 26. He longs to be with them. It's the same language that Paul used back at the beginning of the letter when he said he yearned for the Philippians with the affection of Christ. Timothy's concern, Epaphroditus' concern, and then Paul's concern. We see Paul's concern here too. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon. Four times in this little section, Paul wants to send. He wants to send. He loves the church of Philippi so much that he wants to send them men, people who will love them and encourage them and minister to them. And then in verse 28, we see Paul say, I'm the more eager to send Epaphroditus to you, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Paul is anxious for the church of Philippi. And he knows that if he sends these trusted workers to them, he can be relieved that they are in good hands. They are in the hands of faithful ministers of the gospel. Don't mistake Paul here. He's not lacking trust in God when he's anxious for the church at Philippi. He embodies what is a good kind of anxiety in a Christian life. He reminds us too that the Christian life is not free from sleepless nights. His anxiety here is an anxiety for the souls, the welfare of the Christians at Philippi, for their eternal destinies. It's an anxiousness, a concern we should all share for one another, for the welfare of the souls around us, for eternal destinies, for other Christians, for the cause of the gospel, for the next generation, for the health of the church. Do these things concern you in a godly way? Are you burdened by those things? Do these things move you? Do they create a godly anxiety within you for your children, for the church, in Ayr, in Scotland? It's an anxiety that's a godly anxiety that evidences that we care. If we never get anxious for the souls of others, for the state of the church in this place, then maybe we don't really care. We should care. And it's not an anxiety that's easy to carry. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists all these horrendous things he's been through multiple times, imprisonment, beatings, shipwrecks. And then at the very end of that list, he says, and apart from other things, there is this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He cares for the church of Philippi deeply. Yes, this kind of anxiety can spiral into a consuming anxiety that's not helpful, that's not godly. We are in those circumstances to keep looking to the promises of God, the providence of God, and we are to do what Paul tells us to do in chapter 4 when we feel these anxieties, to go to the Lord in prayer. But there's a godly concern here in Paul's heart that we should all share. It's a concern that we're all to have. It's a concern particularly that men, elders especially, are called to carry on behalf of the church. Men like Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, elders, who are to carry that concern primarily on behalf of the church. We see their concern. And we also see their faithful service. Let me read verses 22 and 25 as well. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need." And then verse 30 as well. "For Epaphroditus nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." These men are marked by genuine concern. They're also marked by faithful service. A number of things that characterize this faithful service. Firstly, it's for the gospel. We see Paul say that Timothy served with him in the gospel. He served with him in this desire, this call, this command to go and proclaim the good news about Jesus to the ends of the earth. The news that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried and he was raised on the third day, that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This good news that Jesus came to save sinners from their sins so that they might have eternal life, so that through repentance for sin to God and faith in the righteousness of Christ, we might be counted righteous, that we might become friends again with God, that we might be reconciled, as we just sang about a moment ago. That's what captivated them. That's what they sought to proclaim. That's what they gave their lives in service for. They give their lives in service for the gospel, for the progress and joy of others' faith. We've thought about that already. Paul talked about this back in chapter 1. He said, "I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ." They were concerned for their welfare. They were concerned for their joy. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus were burdened to be with this church, to feed them the gospel, to care for them so that they might rejoice. That's why he wanted to send Epaphroditus. "I want to send him to you so that when you see him, you'll rejoice." Here we see, too, that one of the greatest sources of joy that we can experience in the Christian life is when the gospel of Christ is embodied through other Christians, as they visit us, as they encourage us, as they are sent to us. We get to experience that week to week as we visit one another, as we encourage one another. We experienced that last weekend with gospel partners who came, who embodied that gospel passion and service for the Lord. We want to be a church that sends people like that to cause that kind of joy. We want to be that kind of people to one another, to visit one another, encourage one another, so that we would rejoice in Christ. Another aspect of their service is that it was faithful. You see, Timothy describes her as a proven worker. You know his proven worth. Timothy has been with Paul through thick and thin. He doesn't give up. He's not a fair weather gospel partner. Paul trusts him. Paul trusts him. He's not a fair weather gospel partner. He doesn't pick and choose when he serves and when he seeks to minister. And that was true of the church of Philippi as well. Remember, Paul said that they were faithful gospel partners from the first day until now. Timothy is a proven servant. That's why Paul wants to send him to Philippi. That's why he sent him to Thessalonica and to places like Corinth. He threw him into a lion's den, threw him into hard circumstances. He trusted him. Timothy had steadfastly strived side by side with Paul in humility. One of the really admirable things about Timothy is that he was so willing to be led by Paul. Here we have a young leader willingly submitting himself to the leadership of Paul, learning his trade under a more experienced man. It's a great example for any young person who wants to bear leadership responsibility. Be like Timothy. Be like Epaphroditus. I'll just read verse 25 again. "I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister in my need." Here we see Epaphroditus described as a worker. He's not work shy. He puts his hand to the plow. He works hard for the gospel. It's a reminder for us that being servants in Christ requires effort, requires work, it requires toil. He's also described here as a soldier. Epaphroditus is the kind of guy you'll find in the front line. He's not shirking back. He's not a coward. He's on the front line. He's willing to wage war for the gospel. But he's described as a fellow soldier reminds us that when we follow Jesus, we engage in spiritual warfare. It's not easy. We have to suit up with the whole armor of God. We need to have a wartime mentality in the face of opposition towards the gospel. Is that how you view your walk with the Lord? A worker, soldier, messenger, minister? And we also see, especially in Epaphroditus, that he was sacrificial in his service. He risked his life, even near to death. Epaphroditus was a risk taker. Are you a risk taker? Do you take risks for the gospel? Epaphroditus was willing to lose his life for the gospel. He was willing to lay down his life for the sake of Paul and for the church at Philippi. He was willing to do what Jesus did, become obedient even to the point of death. So much of life today is taken up with risk aversion, risk assessments, insurance policies, financial backup plans. Listen, I'm not scrapping those. Those are wise things. Okay? There's wisdom in those things. There's wisdom in weighing up risk, even in the Christian life. But perhaps our default is to risk aversion rather than to taking risks. We're not to be unnecessary, foolish, or reckless as we serve the Lord. We're to seek wise counsel. But we need to be risk takers, like Epaphroditus. When was the last time you risked something for Jesus? When's the last time you risked your reputation or being laughed at by speaking to someone about Jesus? When's the last time you chose to step out in service for the Lord without solid guarantees of how it would work out? What does it look like to give beyond your material means like the church in Corinth for the gospel, trusting the Lord to provide for your needs? What's it look like to take relational risks where we're willing to invest deeply in a particular group of people over a long period of time, knowing that that investment might not always be reciprocated and that we run the risk of hurt, betrayal, and abandonment, things like Jesus and Paul were all too familiar with? Are you willing to take those risks? We need to recapture a sense of risk in the Christian life. A life that counts for Jesus eternally takes risks for him. Don't you want your life to count for something? You want your life to count for something eternally? That means taking risks. One of the most impactful books I read as a young 20-year-old was Risk is Right by John Piper. If you have a copy or you want a copy, I will get you a copy. Okay? I read it just as I was leaving uni and coming over here. And it captures those Old Testament stories, the likes of Esther and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Esther, who stood before the king, was willing to go to him on behalf of her people to plead their cause, saying, "If I perish, I perish. This is the right thing to do. It's a godly thing to do. And if it costs me my life, so be it." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were called to bow before King Nebuchadnezzar. And he said to them, "If you don't bow before me, I'll throw you in the furnace." And they said, "Fine, even if you do that, we still will not bow down to you." They were willing to take risks to do what was right, to do what was godly, to serve the gospel. One of the things we talked about when we first got married was that we wanted to take risks for the gospel as a family, that we didn't want to get to retirement age, and the only thing we had to show for it was that we paid our mortgage off. There's nothing wrong with paying your mortgage off and aiming for that goal. That's a wise thing, okay? I want to get to the end of my life, and that's the only thing I can account for. You want to take risks for the gospel. Invest yourself in other Christians and in the church the way these men did. And then there's Paul, of course, who risked himself. He was in prison for the gospel. What enabled these men to take these kinds of risks? It was this, that Jesus didn't only just risk his life for us, he laid it down. He became obedient to the point of death. And in doing so, he gave us the greatest insurance policy the world will ever know. The insurance policy that enabled Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy to give their lives and enables us to, it is this, to live as Christ and to die as gain. That's what Christ gave us, enables us to live from. And this kind of concern, this kind of service, this kind of risk, when you give yourself to these things as a church, as Christians together, it creates deep family bonds. That's the third thing we see. Genuine concern, faithful service, family bonds. Look at verse 22. Timothy, my son. Verse 23, we see that Paul is slightly hesitant to send Timothy just now. He's going to send Epaphroditus, but he's slightly hesitant to send Timothy because of Paul's own situation. He needs Timothy by his side. He needs his friendship. He needs his love and care. If you want to read more about the relationship between Paul and Timothy, read 2 Timothy. Here's just a snapshot from how Paul felt towards Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 1, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. And then he calls Epaphroditus in verse 25 his brother. Timothy's his son, Epaphroditus is his brother. And then in verse 27, in regards to Epaphroditus, he said Epaphroditus was ill and near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Do you hear Paul's heart for Epaphroditus there? He's so thankful to God that God spared Epaphroditus, not just for the sake of the church at Philippi, but for his own sake, because he loved him, because he was a friend, a brother in the ministry. Here's the kind of bonds that are forged in the trenches of striving side by side for the gospel. Here are great examples of friendship in the church. Friendship in general, but maybe particularly male friendship. You think about how Paul refers to these men. Isn't that how you long to have male friends in your life? Doesn't mean friendship was without difficulties. You read the New Testament, you will see that that's the case. It's the case in the church in Philippi as well. But these kinds of friendships are possible. They're forged in the trenches of serving side by side for the gospel. One of my favorite quotes on friendship, which I used a couple of years ago, I preached a sermon from Proverbs on friendship, if you want to listen to that. But J.C. Ryle says this on friendship. He says, the world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. You see that in how Paul talks about these men. These kind of friendships aren't forged overnight. They require investment and time and maintenance. But if we give ourselves to them, they will give us the kind of joy that they did to Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And maybe highlight just one special ingredient of friendship. Verse 29. Honor. Honor. Friendships are solidified when we honor one another. Paul tells the church of Philippi, honor such men, these men who are godly and faithful. He is living out, as he writes about them in this honouring way, he's living out his own instructions. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish them, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." You hear the esteem and the love and the respect Paul has for these two men? Let that be true in how we speak about one another. Romans 12, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honour. So here in Epaphroditus, in Timothy, and Paul, we have great examples of what it looks like to strive side by side for the gospel together. We have great examples of men shouldering kingdom responsibility and bearing the burdens and anxieties of the church. But here's the kind of people we should all strive for. Here's the kind of church we should strive to be. A church compelled by the gospel that then serves to be compelling for the gospel. Here are the kind of examples that we are to set for one another in how we live. The kind of examples we are to set for the next generation. Here's the kind of people we want to send. We want to be a sending church. Scotland used to be the sending country. We could be one day again. We get to be part of that. They became the sending country after the Irish came and evangelized them just for We want to be people who love Jesus, who love the gospel, and are willing to give their lives for it. 4 years in, I see that. I'm thankful for that. I've been on the receiving end of these things. Friendship, honour. Let me invite you to keep building these things and cultivating these things amongst us. All by the grace of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you for how it transforms our lives eternally. And for the privilege we have of getting to strive side by side together for it. Help us to follow the example of Christ. Help us to follow the example of Paul. Help us to follow the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Help us to serve, to be concerned for one another, and to take godly risks for the sake of the gospel. Father, please honor that. Please make your name magnified and great amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.